Ask that you might open your word to us and open our hearts to your word.
Whose God
nourish
their belly,
the manna from
whose
glory
continue
is
to reorientate
shame,
us in such a way that we might be mindful
and live in light of who we are
relative
Paul to Jesus Christ.
The Apostle Paul clearly points to himself
and
those such as Timothy and Epaphroditus,
his perfect life,
as examples,
but also all the blessings he has secured
that we
for
should
us,
follow,
including the citizenship conferred upon us by our Lord and Savior.
When we hear
in Jesus' name,
someone
amen,
with a southern drawl
or a Dutch brogue,
we know in an instant where the speaker was raised.
I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to
accent,
Philippians chapter 3.
The inflection, the echo,
as we continue our
of the voices
study of this
that surrounded
wonderful
them
epistle,
when they were growing up.
Philippians
still
chapter 3,
them,
beginning with verse 17.
They still hear those voices and sounds in their head, and it affects the way that they speak. Likewise, the same is true of your values and your priorities. Your choices will reflect the accents of your spiritual citizenship. If heaven is your hometown,
Philippians chapter
then your
3,
values
beginning with
will
verse
reflect
17,
your hometown's
please give
values
your attention
and priorities.
To the reading of God's word.
The city that defines your identity,
brethren,
is neither the city in which you
join
were born,
in following my example,
nor raised,
and note that those who so walk,
rather, it's the city
as
where
you have us for a pattern,
are a citizen.
For many walk, of whom I have
it
told you
it is the city
often,
in which you are a citizen,
and now
the
tell
destination,
you even weeping that they
where
are enemies,
whereby you
of
are
the cross
traveling,
of
where you
Christ,
long to be,
whose end is destruction, whose
is the
God
place
is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame.
For. Who set
are
their
you
mind
longing
for a better life on this earth for your best life now, or do you long
from which
for the better land, the better country,
wait for the
do you long
Savior,
to dwell,
the Lord Jesus Christ,
the place where God's
who will
glory
transform
is
our
display,
lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious
the
enemy body
is no more.
According to the working by which he
residents
is able
living
even
to Philippi would be familiar with
himself,
the concept.
Therefore, my
that
beloved
identity
and
could
for, brethren,
could
my
be joy by
and crown
a city,
so
a city possibly that
the
they
Lord
had never been to.
Beloved.
Because Philippi was
thus
a colony
the reading
of Rome,
of
removed
God's
from
word,
Rome, but a colony of Rome. And therefore, if you were a member, if you were a citizen in Philippi, you were a citizen of
when
Rome.
When my children were much
even
much
though maybe
younger,
you had never been to
and
Rome,
and we returned home from
nonetheless,
church,
you were a citizen of
the first
Rome.
Thing they would do
and
is
that,
that
citizenship
they would
was something that
you
valued
our living room,
it possibly
into
cost
a makeshift
many
work,
years of service
worship
in the
space,
military. It could
all
have cost
the stuffed
you a large
animals
sum of
would
money,
come out of the closet.
But my, most
the
likely
couch
a
would
great
be
sacrificed
animals
made
all
for that
the chairs in our living room
inherited it.
Would have occupants,
but nonetheless,
upon them.
Roman citizenship
lions,
was
tigers,
valued in
dolls,
the first century.
You name it,
because
all
there were great
out
privileges and responsibilities.
My oldest daughter would take her place at the piano.
If you were a Roman citizen,
my
you didn't
son
have to pay
would take his
taxes
place behind a makeshift
how would you like
pulpit.
That? No federal.
And my
taxes
wife and I would pretend like we were not watching.
That makes Rome look
but
better.
But we were very
than
interested.
I
know I
there
was.
My son would try to reproduce parts of my
if you're
sermon,
a Roman citizen, you were guaranteed the rights of due process
see,
under
if
Roman
I had been
law.
Clear,
that's why it was such a
how
big
much
deal
had
for
he picked up on
Paul
and
was
his
was
theology good or bad?
Prison.
Did dad need to sit down and visit
mind
with his son afterwards and say, oh, you can read
that
about
wasn't
that
quite right, son.
And everything would
there
generally go pretty
privileges
well until my son decided it was time to take an offer. Roman citizenship was something to be esteemed to, was desired, it was sought after.
This illustrates.
And then
Paul's
occasionally
teaching
one of the dolls would
as
Christians
behave.
We are citizens of heaven, even while we live upon this earth, and yes, I understand that spiritually speaking, you already have one too
in heaven.
And ironically, you know whose words we began to hear.
Except with your eyes.
The same type of rebukes we gave to our children, we were hearing our
many
children
of them
struggle
give to their dolls.
Physically speaking,
and boy,
you have not
I
yet
had
entered
one child that could really give a
doll. Spiritually,
yes,
you have one foot there.
My wife and looked at each other and thought, did we really spank him like that?
And nonetheless, then, that this citizenship of heaven
well,
should define her
just the
adage like
that
the
highest
citizenship
form
of flattery
Roman citizens, even when they lived
outside of Rome in a Roman colony.
Flattery, by its very definition, is insincere.
Of course,
and yet,
not all residents
imitation
of Philippi were citizens
transcends
of
flattery because
there were slaves and
we don't
men and
imitate
and
people
they did not enjoy
to manipulate
privilege
them. We imitate
Paul
those
capitalizes
whom we
on
esteem
this connection to illustrate the life-changing reality
through
his
life.
Though his
those
friends
who
have
not
affected
yet
us by their words
the
and example
city where the Lord rules
those whom
fullness
we desire to emulate
perfection
And therefore, it's yet true that imitation is the sincerest form
or the highest form of flattery, their character.
The people we embrace, we sincerely admire, this is why we imitate them.
Our citizenship in heaven must be the very thing that controls our character,
therefore,
our conduct.
It is true.
Our affections, our longing,
that imitation
our
expresses real admiration.
Those who have been claimed and
in this
redeemed
text,
by
the Apostle Paul,
you know, we are so used
the people
to, we hear
whom
from this
we imitate
pulpits,
are indicators
so
of our
about
true
the identity we have
citizenship.
In Jesus Christ, which is very powerful.
The term citizenship,
so
which appears in verse 20, is related to the verb that
life,
Paul
death,
used earlier in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27.
When
Paul summons the believers to live in a manner that is worthy of the gospel. Living in a manner worthy of the gospel is consistent with living as a citizen of heaven.
That in this chapter.
Citizenship is the backdrop for the context that Paul draws between
a future destination.
And because of what Christ has done, this citizenship has been conferred upon his subjects. It's a present reality, but there's a future destination. So Paul goes from looking back to looking to the present and looking ahead as he compels us to press on. He's providing us additional motivation for striving to live in obedience to the Holy Spirit as we strive and live in light of this destiny that we are sojourning, this better country that we are traveling to. And he encourages us then to consider his own example and the example of others such as Timothy and Epaphroditus, that we would not be defined by our birthplace or our temporary residence or even your biological father, but rather that you might be defined by your spiritual father and your heavenly citizenship and the destiny that is yours if you belong to Christ. There are competing destinations here. In these verses, Paul speaks of two competing destinations. On the one hand, we have Paul, Timothy, and Epaphroditus to follow as role models as they make this earthly pilgrimage to heaven. And then there are those who are on a path to a different destiny. They're in the path to hell. And some of them appear to be very devoted religious people. Some of them are Judaizers. Some of them are antinomians. And they're lawless in their living. They don't just come in one flavor. There's part of the struggle. As a believer, who are you following? Who's your role model? Who do you emulate? Who do you aspire to be? It's going to tell you a lot about what's in your heart. Who has affected you by their example, by their actions, their words? As a believer, you should admire and emulate people who are sojourning to heaven. This is a powerful exhortation because it's based on competing destinations and includes two completely different ways of walking, two different paths of conduct based upon contrasting systems of values which are defined by two different cities. Two different destinations. Look at verse 17. Brethren, join in following my example. And then he makes reference to the examples you have in us, in the plural, given the biblical emphasis that faith comes by hearing. And I believe that, and I preach that, and I affirm that, and the Bible clearly teaches that faith comes by hearing. And yet the Apostle Paul can say, look at me. Look at Timothy and look at Epaphroditus and follow our examples. What do we learn from this? Does this not tell us that faith comes by hearing, but the wisdom of knowing how to walk, of how to live out this faith, is something that needs to be fleshed out? And therefore, we should look for role models, truly godly men and women who exemplify what this might look like, whose lives might be characterized by values and priorities and a way of thinking and living that reflects those who are citizens of heaven, who clearly understand that each foot they put in front of the other is on a path leading them in that direction, even though the path has been secured by Jesus Christ. I find this to be convicting, encouraging. There's no doubt that we learn to be wise by observing and imitating wise men and women. I have learned much by observing men who are more mature and wiser than myself. I remember as a young man, my parents had divorced, and thinking one of the desires of my heart was someday to be married, thinking that all the statistics were against me. I read the statistics. I knew what the statistics stated. I knew that you learn by the models you have in your life, and I knew the models I had in terms of my earthly father were not exactly exemplary. And I very intentionally looked through the whole congregation that I was raised in, and I looked for men who had good marriages. Men that lacked what I needed, and I studied them. I studied them. In fact, recently when I went back to Montana to be with my father while he had surgery, my principal from grade school contacted me, and we talked back and forth, and he said, "Mark, you're not going to want to stay at your dad's place. Why don't you stay with me?" I said, "I'll do that. That'd be great. Thank you for the invitation." So I stayed with him. Spent the days and evenings with my father, went and slept at his place. And he doesn't know this, but he's a man that has a good marriage. And he's one of the men that I identified as a young man, and I studied him. And now he's a 70-some-year-old man. I sat in his living room with him in the evenings, and we talked. And we had a wonderful time. Wonderful time. Then he took me out to dinner one night. And he looked at me and he said, "I always saw you as one of my own kids." How did that happen? And yet I can look at this man and I can also see his failures, his inadequacies. I can see that he could have been a stronger disciplinarian with his own children. But yet he knew how to love his wife. He knew how to be kind. He knew how to be compassionate. He knew how to be careful in the words that he spoke. All the things that I needed to observe, the Lord provided. Aren't you thankful that the Lord provides us with examples within his kingdom, within the church, examples of wisdom being fleshed out that will inspire us? You're not going to hear songs about these people. They're not going to be in movies. You're probably not going to hear about them in the radio or the entertainment medium. But the truth, God's grace needs to be fleshed out for us. Now, we can't physically look at the Apostle Paul and Titus or Timothy and Epaphroditus, but we read about them, so we still learn and observe them by hearing the Word of God, don't we? These men live on as examples for us through God's Word. Let us consider for just a moment what we have observed up to this point about the Apostle Paul's example. Now, I realize that we are not able to see and observe Paul with our own eyes, but his example is recorded in the Scriptures. Do you remember how Paul responded to suffering? Do you remember how Paul responded when he was confronted with his own interest versus the interest of others? He said, if it be your advantage that the Lord allows me to continue to stay and serve, that would be for your gain. But I desire to be with the Lord. Yet it's clear, not what I desire, but what the Lord wills. And he saw his life as an offering of sacrifice, of service, in the interest of the spiritual well-being of God's people. He compared his life as a drink offering being poured out upon the altar, the real offering. The real thing he's referring to is the people here. He's like some wine being poured out to season the meat. He instructs us about how Jesus Christ gave up his own life and was obedient unto death. And from the objective work of Christ, how this gospel has transformed him and his own heart, his own desires. And yet the Apostle Paul is so honest, I've not yet attained. I'm not yet perfect. I have not yet reached the resurrection. There's still a struggle. There's still a battle. Even his own example is not yet perfect. The entertainment industry invites all of us, particularly our young people, our children, our teenagers, our young adults, to emulate individuals who personify edgy rebellion, flashy self-promotion, and immediate gratification of any and every desire. The advertising industry wants you to believe that image and appearance are the measure of personal worth and significance. The workplace often rewards those who are clever and assertive. You will have to look deeper than the surface, than surface appearances, to notice people who genuinely reflect the deeper beauty of Jesus Christ and who walk as despised servants, gentle and lowly in heart. The only way you can truly emulate the Apostle Paul is by resting in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ instead of placing confidence in your own self-reliant striving. Instead of trying to make yourself look good by your religious credentials and achievements, Paul seeks to be found in Christ. He knows what it is to be clothed in the seamless obedience of the robe of Jesus Christ, his Savior. In Paul's example, we find this wonderful blend of assurance of salvation, absolute confidence of who he is in Christ, and yet this wonderful anticipation of what lies ahead and a striving that comes out of this assurance. He is certain that he is a citizen of heaven, and yet because he is a citizen of heaven, he is striving to lay hold of the things that have been promised to him that have been laid hold of by Christ. Paul provides us an example of what this looks like. Assurance of faith and yet anticipation and striving. All together. Not just one. It's all together in the Apostle Paul. I love that. I need that, and so do you. I pastor people who want to fall off the wagon on different sides. Can I be honest with you? Some of you want to gravitate in camp right here. This is like your thing. Others want to gravitate over here. This is your thing. The Apostle Paul exemplifies all of it. He shows us what absolute confidence, assurance of faith looks like. And yet he also says, because I'm a citizen of Jesus Christ, because Christ has laid hold of me, I strive, I want it all. I want to experience the whole thing. There's anticipation. He doesn't just sit back. He's animated by the grace of God while he rests. A lot of us have a hard time with that. In Paul's example, we find this wonderful biblical blend. On the other hand, Paul issues this sharp warning against a different set of guides who lead us in a completely different direction because they lead us to a different destination. For many walk, did you hear that? For many, not just a few, not just a couple that traveled from Jerusalem, but for many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. This verse bothers me, and it should bother you too. Because we live in a town that if a minister from a pulpit like this were to say, many in the city of Linden who belong to this organization or who promote this teaching, and I would make a whole lot of people in this church uncomfortable. I know because I've done it. But that's exactly what the Apostle Paul does here. He says, for many walk. And he's talking about a community, people who would identify themselves as believers. For many walk, of whom I have often told you. Often, he's warned them often about these. And now tell you, even weeping. Paul is weeping over this. You know, I find this to be so interesting because all week I was trying to figure out, is he talking about the Judaizers? Or is he talking about the antinomians? Because they both fit. And commentators going way back in time, if you go way back in time, they tend to think it was the Judaizers. The more current commentators tend to think it's the antinomians. I think Paul is intentionally ambiguous because he doesn't want us to know. That's part of the beauty of the Word of God. It applies to both. If you're an antinomian, if you're a Judaizer and you are fixated on the law and your own obedience and you have a tendency to be proud of how you look, what you do, your accomplishments, you're in church every Sunday night, whatever it may be, there's some area where you find peace and comfort because of your performance. The Apostle Paul wants to shake you from that. And he wants you to rest in Christ. And therefore, if you don't eat certain foods because you're a Judaizer and you've told the Gentile believers in Philippi that they must be circumcised, and now as a result of being circumcised, they have to live this certain lifestyle in obligation to the Mosaic law and the kosher food rules, their belly truly is their God. And yet if you're an antinomian and you're absolutely controlled by your human appetite, whether it be food, sex, or whatever it may be, your belly is your God, and both are enemies of the cross of Christ. One is an enemy of the cross of Christ because they diminish the sacrifice of Christ by putting confidence in something they do. The other is an enemy of the cross of Christ because in their gluttony and their unrestrained lifestyle, they have no appreciation for the price that was paid for the forgiveness of their sins. And their response to one of God's grace is to give him the middle finger. And that certainly is living as an enemy of the cross of Christ. It applies to both groups of people. It applies to lawless pleasure seekers who are opposed to Christ's cross as well as legalistic commandment keepers. Since the cross exposes the ugliness of sin, the gravity of its consequences, those who indulge in bodily desires no less than those who strive to rein in such urges to establish their own righteousness are on the same path that will end in destruction. Regardless of those of these people who are identified as many. Paul says, "For many of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, for they are enemies of the cross of Christ." He warns the believers in Philippi, do not hold them in high esteem and follow their example. In America, we often link happiness to consumption. This is the American way. You're all familiar with the slogan, you only go around once in this life. You better grab all the gusto you can. I think that was maybe a slogan for a beer company years ago when I was a child, which is probably why it still sticks in my head. I probably heard it. Or you treat your appetite as divine by linking your holiness to what you refuse to consume. This is the way of the ascetic, self-denial, and it's popular with many religions, and it raises his head and has raised his head throughout the history of the church. If the grave is the furthest horizon you can see, if your citizenship is limited to this earth, then why wouldn't you try to grab all the gusto you can in the here and the now? But the citizens of heaven must walk a different path. We enjoy God's gifts in this life without idolizing them or being enslaved to them. Therefore, we can freely forego them because they are viewed as temporary gifts from God and not a source of our happiness, comfort, or security. In verse 20, in the context of the believer's heavenly citizenship, the Apostle Paul applies two titles to Jesus Christ, titles that were typically applied to Caesar. For Jesus is described as Lord and as Savior, and these titles even found their way on money minted with Caesar's image upon it and with the titles of Lord and Savior. But now, instead of applying these titles to Caesar, and remember he's speaking to those who are, many of them are Roman citizens, he applies this to Jesus Christ. In times of local disasters, earthquakes, famines, military attacks, I've covered some of this in the series in Revelation as we went through the seven churches, because some of those churches suffered from serious earthquakes and other natural disasters. Cities throughout the empire looked to Rome and to Caesar for their salvation, for help, just the way Americans look to Washington, D.C. for help. There really is no difference. And you see that impulse growing culturally. People are wanting an earthly savior. They're wanting a government that will provide for them, care for them, save them. We are no different than the Romans. And it comes at a cost of bowing your knee and saying, Caesar is Lord. You maybe don't have to say it in exactly those words, but that's what Caesar wants when he comes under the influence of this Antichrist spirit. But for those who are citizens of heaven, we have a much more generous Savior than Caesar. Our Savior has provided us with aid that is so far superior to anything that Caesar might provide. Our Savior has rescued us from everything that is wrong with our lives. He has rescued us from the toxic effects of our own rebellion and transgressions and sin. And when he returns, he is going to raise our rotting bodies from the grave. The New King James says, our lowly bodies. And he is going to transform them into an imperishable body that will reflect the glory of our Lord and Savior. Wow. The arthritis, all those things, gone. Gone.
Even if Caesar here provides you with free, quote, free, it's never free, medical. Can Caesar raise your lowly body and transform it? Can he fix all that is wrong with you? Can he transform you from a perishable into the imperishable, the eternal, the glorious, that you might reflect the glory and share in the glory of Christ? Do you believe this? Do you believe this? You know, there's a big difference. The demons believe this, but they don't trust in Jesus Christ, do they? Do you have the kind of faith that you believe that Jesus Christ actually died for you? That you trust in Him, that you have found refuge in Him, that when you lay your head down tonight on your pillow and you think of something you did or said in violation to God's law, and your conscience accuses you, where do you find comfort? Do you find comfort because you're going to do better tomorrow? Or do you find comfort because you know what it is to trust in Jesus Christ? You know what it is to be forgiven and to be clothed with His righteousness. You know what it is to be a citizen of heaven. You are assured of that. And like the Apostle Paul, you can be confident of who you are in Christ. You can be confident of your citizenship. And if you understand this, it should compel you to strive, press on, and long for the day of the resurrection when you'll experience the fullness of your salvation. Is that what you long for? Or do you long for a better life now? If it's the better life now, well, the wrong citizenship, the wrong models have captured the affections of your heart. Oh, may heaven hold our hearts captive. May Jesus Christ and His Word, may our delight be in Him and in those who belong to Him, who sojourn as citizens of heaven. Let us pray. Father in heaven, our greatest need is that we might be delivered from ourselves, our sin, our misery, our messed up way of thinking, wrong priorities and values, but the fact that we were born dead. We were born without any spiritual ability. And even after the new birth and having been regenerated, still, even after the image of Christ has been renewed within us, the image of God, even in this state, our greatest need is that you might continue to strengthen us in our faith, that you might continue to comfort us in this wilderness pilgrimage. And as you comfort us and as you compel us, what it is, that as you capture our affections, our heart, our imagination, as we, for the world certainly competes for our imagination, our affections, our hearts, our aspirations, that we might seek these other models, that we might follow these other examples that are on a different road because they're headed to a different destiny. Lord, protect us. Protect us from our own imaginations, our own vanity. our own selfish ambitions. Continue to renew our hearts and our minds, Lord. Give us the mind of Christ. Sanctify our thinking and our rebellious hearts. Reorientate us once again towards Jesus Christ and his glory and this heavenly citizenship that has been conferred upon us. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.